I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll turn here, Ephesians 5. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture, beginning in verse 14. But our particular emphasis will be on verse 16, which says we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. But I'd like to read the context beginning in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 5:14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Redeeming the time. That's my message today, redeeming the time. It's a brand new year, and I thought it would be a good opportunity to address the subject of time. You know, every year at this time when we rip the page of the calendar off and we begin a brand new year. Coincidentally, I begin a brand new year as well because my birthday is on January the 1st. So it's nice that the country celebrates the way it does, you know. That's right. So, you know, I have a brand new year that I look at and I still consider myself a young man. And then every morning I look in the mirror and I wonder, yeah, I get shocked back into reality, you know, wonder what happened. What happened? Time is what happened, you know, time. It takes its toll on us all. I think I mentioned that I recently went to my 50-year high school reunion. And I saw a lot of familiar faces. I saw a lot of faces. I had no idea who they were because, you know, people do change in 50 years. It's not that my memory is slipping. It's just that people change in 50 years, you know. There was a lot of people I didn't know. We had a huge graduating class. Between the boys and the girls, there were over 500 people that graduated in that class. But you know what stood out in my mind? Is that when you walked in the auditorium where everybody was, there was a big board they called a memory board. And they had pictures of the men and the women, boys and girls. They were in their caps and gowns, you know, when they graduated 50 years ago. It was all of those who were deceased. A memory board, over 70 people from our graduating class. That's gone. And, you know, I looked at all of those faces. I recognized so many of them. I didn't know that a lot of them were gone, that they were deceased. But, you know, time takes its toll. And I couldn't help but think, you know, when we have a 100-year reunion, that there's probably going to probably be a lot more pictures on that board, you know. But yeah. The fact of the matter is, you know, is we're not here for long. None of us are here for long, and that clock just keeps ticking. You know, when you're young, you don't think about things like that. You're young, you're vigorous, you actually jump out of bed in the morning and feel great, you know, and nothing creaks and groans and squeaks and collapses, but you know, the Bible speaks a lot about the brevity of life.
Yeah, it does.
In fact, the Bible compares our lifespan to, Well, you know what it compares our lifespan to? The summer grass. You know, I got to thinking about that not long ago when I was cutting my grass. But the summer grass, you can't kill it. It's so green, it's so thick, you can spray stuff on it, you can mow it as low as you can, you can't kill it. But the winter grass, you can't keep it alive. Especially in colder climates, you know, when it gets covered with a blanket of snow. And the Bible compares our life to the summer grass. There was a period in your life, some of you are there right now, some of you can still remember it, when life is full and, you know, you're in the prime, you're strong, you're healthy, robust, you don't hurt anywhere. Like the summer grass, can't kill it. You know, don't think you can't be killed, you know better. But, but the winter of life, it becomes much more challenging. The Bible compares our life to the wildflowers that are so pretty for a moment, just momentary beauty, and then they fade. The Bible compares our life to a morning mist. The mist of the morning, the dew that sits on the ground, but the sun comes up, it's gone. That's how life is, the Bible says. It's just that quickly over. The Bible compares our life to an afternoon shadow. You can see it for a little while in the afternoon when you walk, but by nightfall, the shadows are gone. That's like life as well. So many comparisons that the Bible gives. James says, what is your life? James 4. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. One version translates that word vapor, fog. Your life is like the morning fog. This time of year we get fog sometimes in the morning. It doesn't hang around long. That's like life, the Bible says. Life is like that. Old Job, one of his cries, Job 7:7, oh God, remember that my life is wind. Remember how fleeting, how frail I am. That's just something we all have to remember. Psalm 78, the psalmist says in verse 39, he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we're just flesh, a wind that passes away and does not come again. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we're to redeem this time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, our text, redeeming the time, amen, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Today, I want to talk about redeeming the time. I want to talk about why we must redeem the time. And then I want to talk about how we can redeem the time. Why we must redeem the time? Well, we have to consider just how brief our life is, the Bible says. None of us are here for very long. So, the word redeem, by the way, means to rescue. It means to rescue something from loss, rescue something from death, rescue it in order to recover it. I don't know if you saw in the news not long ago, but a young deer had fallen through the ice in a frozen pond, and the deer was thrashing around for its life. It was dying. And it was, you know, it was heartwarming to see the remarkable efforts people made to rescue that perishing deer from the ice, the measures that they took. And you read about things like this all the time. Little ducks fell down in a sewer, and they'll dismantle the sewer to get to the ducks to rescue them. Well, the efforts that people make to rescue things like that, rescue an animal or rescue a human life, the Bible tells us we ought to rescue time. Rescue it lest it perishes, lest it's squandered, lest it gets away from us and is wasted. Redeem also means to pay the price for something. to pay whatever it takes to get it. You know, like the Bible speaks about Christ redeeming us, to redeem, redeeming the time. Well, Christ redeemed us. He paid the price for us. The Bible tells us numerous times that we've been bought with a price. And numerous times the Bible calls the Lord our Redeemer. In fact, it's one of the names for Christ, the Redeemer. Isaiah 41 says, I will help thee, says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord is our Redeemer, the one who paid the price for us. And of course, it also means not only to rescue, not only to buy, but there is a sense in which it means to buy up every bit of it that you can get. To buy it all. Buy it all. Years ago when I was pastoring in Chalmette, we had a little bookstore, and I was always on the prowl for good books to put in the bookstore back there that we could offer, because there's not a whole lot of good Christian books, unfortunately, available. But so when I found a good one, I'd want to have some and put them on the bookshelves. Well, I came across a book by, y'all remember Rex Humbard?
Yeah.
Well, his dad, all I knew him by was Dad Humbard. But his dad was an old farmer, and the Lord saved him and turned him into a preacher. And he wasn't the most intelligent of men. When I say intelligent, that's the wrong word. Wasn't the most educated of men. But let me tell you, he had the fire of God burning in him. And I got a hold of a book about his life. It was called From the Plow Handle to the Pulpit. Well, I read the book, and I was so blessed by it. I said, I'm going to buy some of those. I'm going to put them on the shelf in the church bookstore. Well, you couldn't find the book anywhere. It was not available. I finally got in touch with Rex Humbard's ministry, and I asked them, do you have any more of those books? They said, they're going to have to call me back. That book's been out of print for 25 years. So they called me back, and they said, we found six of them. We have six. That's all there is. There's never going to be any more because it's out of print. We're not going to print it no more. I said, I want them all. I want to buy every one of them. And I thought about that this week when it came to buying all that you can get, you know, to rescue, to redeem, to buy, and to buy all that you can. I bought all that I could. Yeah, I lost them all in the hurricane. And then they put it back in print. And that's out of print again. Been out of print for 20 years again. So if you ever find that old book, you need to buy it and read it. From the Plow Handle to the Pulpit by old Dad Humbard. But you buy all that you can. You know, here's the thing about time. You can't really buy it. I wish there was a store where you could buy it. Because if you could buy time, people would pay any price at all. You can't buy it, but you can spend it. You can't really save it. Despite what the old Jim Croce song, you know, if I could save time in a bottle. Yeah, if you could save, we talk about saving time. Oh, I got to save time. How are you going to save it? What are you going to put it in? You going to put it in your pocket? You can't really save it, but you can lose it.
Amen.
Well, that is, you can squander it.
Yeah.
It's kind of a different commodity when it comes to that. You know, and then once you spend it, you can never get it back again. You know, there's no recovering it. And you know what else? You can't get a refund. It's like no rewinding. It's unrenewable. It's an unrenewable resource. Once it's gone forever. Can't replace it. Can't really renew it.
Amen.
Can't buy any more of it. Just think of how valuable it would be if you could.
You're right.
No rewinding the clock. I know that there are people who try to rewind the clock. I mean, plastic surgeons make a lot of money telling people, I can make you younger.
That's right.
So that's what they do. They'll stretch you,
Cut,
suck, tuck, inflate, deflate, Botox, lift, loose, make you some duck lips. That's one of the strangest things I've seen yet, the duck lip. I don't understand the duck lip phenomenon. I don't get it. It's the Donald Duck look, I guess. I can understand common sense measures to stay healthy, you know, exercise, lose weight. Those are common sense things. But I know some people think that all of these procedures make them beautiful. In some cases, it makes them look like beasts. I mean, really and truly. You know, that doesn't really redeem the time. If you had extensive plastic surgery to look younger when you're 70 years old, you know how old you are when you finish all those procedures? Yeah. You're still 70 years old. So you haven't rewound the clock at all. You just think you look better with them big lips, big duck lips. Yeah. Redeeming the time is also translated in some versions to make the most of the opportunity. Redeem the time, make the most of the opportunity, make good use of every opportunity. Our brother Jack, the testimony he gave today just emphasized how important it is to take advantage of the opportunities we have, because you just don't know when somebody's last days or last hours on earth. Make good use of every opportunity. Redeem the time. They're not making any more of it. It's an unrenewable resource, so we have to redeem the time. Here's a second reason why we redeem the time, because the Bible says so.
Right.
The Bible says redeem it. Make the best use of every opportunity you have. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. And if the Bible says we're to redeem the time, it indicates to me that God will hold us accountable, that we are actually stewards of our time. You know, you're not just stewards of the money the Lord entrusts you with. You're not just stewards of the things that He puts in your hands. But we're stewards of life's most valuable resource, and that is time itself. See, time is the one thing you can't get back. If it's just money, you know, you can lose money, but you can get money back. You can go to work. You can earn more money. If it's a vehicle, our sister, they lost their vehicle this morning. But thank God, everybody's okay. You can get another vehicle. But time, once you've squandered away months and years, you can't get that back. It's gone, and it's gone forever. And God, I do believe, will one day hold us accountable as stewards of time, stewards of the time that He's given to us. I believe He will hold us accountable. You know, we always talk about, if I just had more time. Boy, I just wish I had more time, but I want you to think about this. Actually, you have all the time there is. You have all the time there's ever going to be. You have 24 hours in a day. There's not going to be 25 tomorrow. You have it all. You have all 24 hours a day. You've got it all. It's yours. And you determine what you're going to do with it. 1,440 minutes each day. 82 or 84? 86,000 seconds. Yeah. Every day. That's yours to do with as you determine, as you decide. But here's another interesting thing about this time. Every person gets the same allotment in this sense. In this sense, rich people don't get more.
Right.
Poor people don't get less. Everybody gets 24 hours in a day. If you're a billionaire, you still only get 24 hours a day. And if you're a pauper, you don't get any less. You get 24 hours a day. And it'll be up to us what we do with it. You remember, you can't save it. You can only use it. So we have to pray about using it wisely. Amen. And not squandering opportunities. I've preached quite a few death funerals through the years. Been at quite a few bedsides when people were telling me about their last wishes, and I've never ever had a single person say that, you know, I sure wish I would have spent more time at work. I wish I'd have spent more time away from my family. Nobody ever told me that. The biggest regret I've heard is that I wish I would have spent more time, you know, with my family. I wish I would not have argued with my family. I wish I could have let some things go and just overlooked. I have had people tell me that. I was walking with my dad the last walk we had together. My dad was he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Some of you knew my dad. My dad was also a workaholic. My dad, it was his nature. He was always, always working. Rarely took any time off. But as we walked, he was sick at this point, and we were walking, and he said, you know, Rusty, when I feel better, he said, I'm going to take time off of work. I'm going to spend more time with your mother. Well, he didn't recover, and he never got to spend that time. You know, nobody regrets having spent time with the people they love.
You're right. Amen.
And the people that love them.
Amen.
But boy, there's so many regrets for those who spend their lives on things that in the big picture, they don't matter. They just don't matter. Also here in our text, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time. Here's why we have to redeem the time. Paul says it's because the days are evil. The days are evil. The days are evil. Some versions, in fact, I found several versions who translate this because the times are evil. Because these are evil times. And that's not a bad translation, that the times are evil. Because the word himera right here, the Greek word the days are evil, it's translated times four times in the New Testament. But it's translated days or day over 350 times. In the New Testament. So the King James and the New King James, and I guess many other versions, get it right when they translate it the way it is right here in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now let me tell you why I make an emphasis of that. Because while these are evil times, but the majority of evil, even in evil times, is done at night under the cloak of darkness. Because evil people, the wicked, the ungodly, demons and roaches have a lot in common.
Yes, they do.
They like the dark.
Yeah.
And their deeds are done in darkness. But when the Bible says the days are evil, It speaks of an evil so pervasive that it's not, the night can no longer confine it. It spills over into the daylight, into the daylight hours. This speaks of a time when sin, when the wicked are so brazen in their ungodliness that they don't even hide in the dark anymore. They'll parade their sin down the street. They dare you. The criminals are so brazen, they dare you. Broad daylight. We speak here, Paul speaks of the days being evil, of a time when evil is so pervasive that it's no longer confined to nighttime activity. Therefore, you see the vile, the perverse, the wicked, the immoral, the ungodly, the sinners of all stripes and sizes flaunting their wickedness in broad daylight, like they used to call it, the stark light of day. They're not ashamed. Certainly these are evil days. They are evil times. Not just evil, actively evil, viciously evil, all in fulfillment of what the Bible says about perilous times coming in the last days, men being lovers of themselves. We are seeing an epidemic of such things where people just want to gratify whatever urges come to their hearts and minds. Look, we're called to redeem the time because the days are evil. You know what this means? Evil actually limits our opportunities. Evil, pervasive evil, puts limitations on our opportunities, and therefore we must take advantage of what time we have to do everything we can to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the time to promote our opinions, our theories. It's not even the time to promote a person's own religious agenda. We have to promote Christ, His name, His word, His message. Amen. Amen. Wickedness reduces opportunities. It doesn't eliminate opportunities, because even where wickedness is pervasive, there are still opportunities if you're willing to pay the price. You know, like our sister Mina talked about when she came from Iran. Look, they'll preach on the streets of Iran. You just have to realize there can be consequences. They got it down to a science. We got 7 minutes to preach. They jump out their vans, pass out tracts, preach for 7 minutes, jump back in their vans, take off before the Islamic police get there.
Praise God.
Opportunities are reduced, but not eliminated.
Amen.
So, I guess when you really think about it, time is really, the clock is running for each of us.
Amen.
And therefore, we have to redeem what time we have left. Redeem what time we have left. There's also a sense of urgency in redeeming the time. It's conveyed in everything you see. There's a passage over in Genesis when we studied the life of Joseph. We talked about Jacob when he was dying. Jacob was standing before Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh looked at old Jacob. He said, "How old are you?" And Jacob said, "The days of thy servant have been 130 years. Few have been the years of my life and full of evil." 130 years, Jacob said, that's just a few years. That's not long. None of us will live to be 130. But if 130 years is just a few, that means what years we get, what time we have, is less yet. Jesus himself spoke of a sense of urgency in the gospel records. He said, "I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. It's urgent because the night's coming when no man can work. In fact, Jesus went on to say, John 12, verse 35, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light before darkness come upon you. Paul had this sense of urgency. He tells us to redeem the time. Moses, in Psalms 90, talked about teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. He too knew that we're only here for a short time. So we must redeem the time. Let's talk about how. How do we redeem the time? And what I'd like to do is have you look back at the context here of the verses we read when we first began. And I think we can glean from the context how we can redeem the time, how we are to redeem the time. I'm not saying that this will be everything, but this will be enough for today. How do I redeem the time? I'm glad you asked. First of all, wake up, get up, be ready, be available, face each new day. Look for opportunities each day. Verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. You with me? Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up, get up, face the day. You'll have opportunities today. In fact, pray for opportunities. In the sister epistle, Colossians, Paul speaks over there about redeeming the time as well. He said, pray for me that a door of utterance would be given unto me, that I can make known the mystery of the gospel, Colossians chapter 4. Pray that God would give me opportunities. I believe you redeem the time by taking advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives you.
Amen.
Be aware of the opportunities around you. Face the day looking for opportunities. Redeem the time by looking for opportunities. Again, Jack said, hey, carry tracts around with you. Be ready to leave them with somebody. Give them to somebody. Talk to somebody. Be available to the Lord. Ephesians 5:14, Christ will give you light. Light to walk by. Christ will give you light, light to walk by, light to live by, light to make the decisions you need to make by. All of this we need, right?
Amen.
All right, second, how do we redeem the time? Walk circumspectly, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word basically means to be diligent, walk circumspectly, to be careful. It's the opposite of being careless. A careless person does things haphazard, paying no attention to what's going on around them. When you're careless, you have accidents, you do stupid stuff. But when you walk circumspectly, it means first that you guard your own life. You guard your life, you guard your heart, you guard your eyes. You guard your mind, and you guard your mouth. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. You don't want to just say stupid stuff, offensive stuff. He says, walk circumspectly, notice, not as fools. You know what a fool is? Some versions translate it stupid. Don't live like the stupid people live. You know, everything that comes to their mind comes out of their mouth.
Amen.
You're supposed to have a filter.
Amen.
There's something in you that should stop stuff from coming out of your mouth. It's called sense. Yeah. I realize it's in short supply nowadays, and sometimes we wish people in high government offices would have some of it before they say stuff or tweet stuff. But you as a Christian, you are without excuse. Walk circumspectly. Guard your mouth. Guard what you allow to marinate in your mind. Guard what you take in through your eyes and your ears. You know, we have to guard ourselves, thinking of our own selves, but we also have to guard ourselves because of those who are walking behind us, those who are looking at our example, whether it's children or loved ones or other brothers and sisters, family members. People watch you. People look at your life. They consider you a Christian. And so you're supposed to be an example to them. And let me remind you and me and all of us, whatever you justify in your life, certain actions, behavior, attitudes, then others will justify. Whatever you excuse in your life, bad behavior, profanity, whatever you excuse, others are going to use you as an example to excuse the same and worse. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, the Bible says. Live wisely, not like the fools live, but as wise, having some spiritual sense and maturity. Also, how do we redeem the time? Be a diligent student of the Scriptures. That's verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do you know what the will of the Lord is? Well, His word is His will. It's called that. That's what a testament is. It's a will. Amen. We have a New Testament. This is God's will. Amen. To us, for us. So, read it. Read it to understand it. Read it. It's God's word to you. Make it personal for you. Don't just be a casual, careless reader, but read. Read carefully. Read with a desire to understand. Become a student of the Bible. Amen. This, if you've never really been a student of the Scriptures before, then this is a good year for you to become a student. You could take advantage of the church resources, the Bible studies available online. They're all online. They're all free. Amen. You want to study books of the Bible? You want to study theology? You want to study Christian ethics? You want to study just about anything you'd learn in Bible college and more? It's free. It's online. Check it out on the church website. I believe you'll grow. But how do you redeem the time? Be a student of the Word. Time you spend in your Bible is not time wasted. It's time invested. Amen. Time you spend in the Word of God is time invested in eternity. Because you are growing. You are growing spiritually. You are growing closer to the Lord in understanding. And you are equipping yourself to share with others. Amen. Also, how do you redeem the time? Be filled with the Spirit of God and not with the spirit of the devil. That's verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God that produces in us holy behavior. Holy behavior. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. He'll come in if you invite Him. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. It's yours for the asking. He's yours for the asking. Ask. Believe you receive when you pray. The Holy Spirit will come. He will reside in you. He will transform your life. And the evidence, the real, genuine evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling is a holy life. Because he transforms from the inside out. Charles Wesley, in his translation here of verse 17, I'm sorry, verse 18, when he says, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess," he said excess, it means that which leads to debauchery, that which leads to debauchery of every kind. He calls it, well, actually, the word's translated riot in other places. It's translated riot. But it refers to the behavior of the inebriated, the intoxicated, which is what? Uninhibited.
Right.
You know, they have a few drinks. They lose all inhibitions. You start really saying stupid stuff.
Yep. Right.
You get lewd, crude, nude. They become unruly.
Amen.
The inebriated are unruly. They are unreasonable.
Yep.
They can't walk straight.
No.
Or talk straight.
Amen.
Or think straight.
That's right.
So listen to how one version translates this, verse 18. Don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Holy Spirit fill your life. Adam Clark, one of the old theologians, he actually translates it this way. Don't be filled with the demonic spirits of the Bacchanalian feasts, wherein is every kind of excess. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, where there is true rejoicing and true joy. And guess what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, no hangover.
You know? Thank you.
How do you redeem the time? Be a worshiper. That's going to be, this is all in the context. Look, I'm not pulling verses out of the air. They're all in the context of verse 16. So, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody, singing from your hearts to the Lord. When he speaks here about speaking to yourselves, the idea is we're speaking amongst ourselves. We are worshiping. We are praying. We are praising. It speaks of corporate worship as well as private worship. But, you know, time that we spend in worship, true worship from the heart, is not time wasted. It's time invested in eternity. Look, if you're not a worshiper, you're not going to like heaven.
That's right. Amen. You're right.
This is exactly right. This is all just practice time. I don't want anyone to ever think, oh, we have to go for worship. Just feel like that's just... No, you don't have to go. You get to go. You get to. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It bothers me to my core when I hear people talking about, you know what they compare, when they compare churches? Well, how's the music? Yeah, what's the worship like? That, like, we're going for the entertainment value. They better have some professional musicians on the stage and it better be good. Everybody better be in key and in tune, or I'm not going to be back. I mean, it's that consumer mentality that you've got to entertain me properly if I'm going to come to that church. Boy, you are missing it by 1,000 miles. You should be able to sing from your heart, worship from your heart. If there is no musicians, they're not here to entertain us. The idea is they want to usher us into the presence of the Lord. Never so that we can sit back and evaluate how professional they were. Yeah, I think they weren't too bad. Not as good as the church over there, though. Much better musicians. I told you all about the time that guy gave me a cassette tape from the. He talked about his church so much, a little hillbilly church in the mountains of Washington. He talked about his church so much, and finally one day he brought me a cassette of their worship. And I plugged it into my car back in the cassette tape days, you know. Plugged it into my car. And here was probably a dozen people, maybe 15 people singing to the tune of an off-key piano. And the anointing of God was so powerful that it touched my heart, and it makes me weep to this day when the anointing came across. Because you know what? It was not about how good the music was. It was about the hearts of the worshipers who brought heaven down. You be a worshiper. Be a worshiper of God from the heart. Notice what he says, speaking to yourselves, worshiping amongst yourselves in psalms and hymns and every kind of spiritual song. Singing and making melody with your mouth. In your heart. The idea, we're just going to come out of our mouth, because the Bible says what's in the well is coming up in the bucket. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So if worship is in our heart, it's going to come out of our mouth. But God wants worship from the heart, not just lip, not just mind. I'm just here to endure this part of the service. I believe we ought to be in church before it starts, ready to worship, excited about worshiping the Lord, and then be a worshiper from the heart. We're all supposed to be singers, you know. Some of us do a little better than others, but don't miss the opportunity to praise the Lord, to sing, to... Yeah. And you know what? How do we redeem the time? Pray. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be a man, be a woman of prayer. Pray with gratitude. Pray with a thankful heart. With joy. We redeem time through prayer. We don't waste time in prayer. You redeem time. No true time spent in prayer is misspent. It's time invested in eternity. And notice who is addressed in prayer. This is important too. We pray unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see any mention here of praying the saints or Mary or your dead Uncle George. And then serve each other with humility. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Subjecting yourself, really, that's what it means, to one another. This is the opposite of self-assertion. It's the opposite of this autocratic, independent spirit that wants to be boss. It's the opposite of that. It's serving each other with humility and having a right attitude about it. Amen. A sweet attitude about it. It's exactly what it means. In fact, submitting yourselves to one another, it's a military term. And you know what it means? Get in rank. And you get in rank, you get in line, you serve right alongside your fellow servants, and you serve each other. You cover each other. That's the way it's supposed to be in a church too, you know, and also in a family. So one version translates it, place yourself under each other's authority.
Amen.
The Hebrew version says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. It's a messianic version. But, you know, the idea, of course, is let's take advantage of every opportunity we have.
Amen.
None of us are here for long. Look, this past year, 2019, we buried several of our precious brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Yeah.
Their seats are empty right now.
Yeah.
Our hearts miss them still. We know it burdens us, their departure. Their departure causes us grief. But their arrival caused rejoicing in heaven. And we know that none of them would choose to come back if given a choice, if given the opportunity. And we're still left here to make it through this muddled mess of a world. So look, today my challenge to each of us is, this time that you have left, make the most of it. Use it for the glory of God. Use it to do as much good as you can. If you really stopped and thought about it, just real quickly, think about this. How much good could you do in 1 year?
Yep, amen.
If you just thought about that, how much good can I do in 1 year if I set myself to do it?
Amen.
Not that we're trying to earn our way to heaven.
No, amen.
Christ bought us. We belong to Him.
Thank you, Lord.
Heaven is our home. But what time we have left,
amen,
we're to redeem.
Right.
Before we have the brothers come up to pass out the communion elements, I want to show us a short video. It's actually a song written by a fellow named David Smallwood. I believe it goes right along with our message today. And you got it queued up, brother?